Certainly is good to be with you once again. This change of weather that we're having, I hear a few sniffles out there this evening, but I guess that's to be expected with all of this up and down of getting warm and then getting cold, and first one thing and then the other, and dry and then wet. Mostly what we have is wet. But we're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this evening. We have some visitors in our midst, and we are glad that you are here. And it is a joy for us all, I know, to see Joanne Conover here with us this evening. And for, I know it's a thrill for the family to have her here. I don't know if she's ready to be marked off of the list of the shut-ins or not, but we'll keep her in our prayers. And it's good to see her recovering as she is. She looks very good. We're thankful for your presence. We want to take just a few moments this evening and look at the passage of Scripture that was read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13, and especially we want to look at that which is found in verse 6. In the first century, as well as in our day today, we can read the book of 1 Corinthians, and one of the things that we discover is that people then as well as now were trying to establish what the standard in religion was going to be. Because even at the church at Corinth, we find that they were calling themselves after different people. In the world today, in the religious community, we find that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different manuals and creeds and disciplines that have been written by men trying to direct men in the pathway of righteousness, trying to direct men in that way that is going to be pleasing in the sight of God, and every one of them says something different. They're not all the same. And these are standards that have been established by men. And so we see, as I said, there's hundreds, possibly even thousands of those in the world today. And as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we even discover that they were having problems in the first century, following different men. As has been pointed out before in the first chapter and in verse 12, he says there, "Now I say that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." And so they were calling themselves after different men. They were setting a standard up of men and trying to follow that particular individual. Whether or not this was actually the case, and as I read chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm not sure that they were calling themselves after Paul or Apollos or Cephas, because in that he said he did this, he transferred this figuratively to these individuals, Paul and Apollos and Cephas. But whether or not that was actually the case, or this was just a figure of speech that he was using and trying to draw attention to the real individuals that were causing the division that was there, we find that they were calling themselves after men. They had set up other standards other than what God had established himself. And the point was that Paul was trying to make is that they were not to follow men. Men were not the standard of what is going to be true. They were not the ones who were going to establish before God what is right and what is wrong. God was going to do that. The knowledge that the world has to offer us is not the way of truth. And this is again something that Paul pointed out to the saints there at Corinth. There in the second chapter, in verses 1 and also 3, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." In other words, it wasn't by the will of man, it wasn't the words and the wisdom that man had, that he came to them declaring the excellency of the word of God. He says, "When I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and in my speech," he says, "and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." It was not the philosophy then, or the wisdom of this world, that Paul brought to them and tried to stress to them that this is where they would find approval in the sight of God. But it was wisdom that came from God. It was the simple preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was not then the standards of the world. But what he says in the fourth chapter, verse 6, as we read just a few moments ago, he says, "This has become the standard." Where he says there, "These things, brethren, have I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. What he simply was trying to say here is, this is the standard. I have declared it unto you, and he says it right here, that which is written. That which had been written unto them, that was the standard by which they were to live. And they were not to think of man. They were not to think of any group of man, regardless of what that individual might be, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever it might be. They were not to think of that individual above that which was written. He says, that has become the standard. That is the thing that you live by. That which is written. And so what Paul is simply saying is, for those saints there at Corinth, that which was written, and I don't know that I can talk and write at the same time, that which was written was the standard. What was written became the standard to them, and they were to follow that. Not the will, not the philosophies, and not the thoughts of men, but the revealed scripture was that which they were to follow. What he simply was trying to say was, the Bible is that standard. It has been revealed by God, and it is that thing which is to guide men. Not the philosophies of men, not the wisdom of individuals, but the Word of God. One of the things that we recognize in the world in which we live, we're not even counting on talking about religion here, but we're talking about the world in which we live if we exclude religion. One of the things we recognize is that in dealing with one another, a standard is a must. Whatever we're dealing in with someone else, there has to be a standard by which everybody goes. We recognize this. It's not hard. We expect a standard to be established when we're going to operate between each other. One of the things that governs our daily lives is, in every aspect, an established standard. When you go out to purchase items at a store, oftentimes that's based upon a price per unit. In other words, when you go out to buy a gallon of gasoline, and you see there that it says, and it keeps going up and going up wherever you might get your gasoline, it might say there $1.30 a gallon. Everybody understands what a gallon is. We deal on that unit. We accept that standard. And we expect so much for that $1.30 that we give out. We expect a gallon of gasoline. And it always has been something that has in our society, and really when you're dealing with interrelationships between men, there has been harsh punishments for those who tamper with the standard that has been established. Under the law of Moses, there was harsh punishment for that individual who did not go by the standard of measurement that everybody else went by. And so when we go buy a gallon of gas, we expect to get for our money a gallon of gas. There is a standard that has been set. When we go to buy food, it's the same thing. You pay so much per pound, and you get that pound as a unit, and you expect to get that, and that is an established standard. When you go buy a stamp, you expect that stamp to mail so many things, so much for you. Games also that we play are governed by rules. And when we go out and we play baseball or we play softball or we play board games, there are rules that we follow. There's a standard that is there. We expect this, and we expect everybody to play by those rules. And once again, we may find that there is harsh punishment dealt out to the individuals who do not abide by the rules. When you drive your cars, you drive them at established speed limits. We recognize that there is 60 seconds in a minute, and 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All of these are standards, and we all abide by them. We expect that. life would be chaotic if there was not a standard in all of these different areas. Why would we expect it to be any different in religion? Why would we expect it to be that every man is his own standard, that he can do whatever he wants to do in the sight of God? We should expect that God would establish a standard. We know that this is true in the fact that what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth in the very beginning, that if every person were their own standard, then there would be no way that they could speak all the same things. And that's what he informed them there in chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, there's no way that could have possibly have happened unless Paul and God had extended and had understood that there was a standard to go by. That if everybody was their own judge, if everybody could make their own decisions and their own way of worship unto God, then there's no possible way that they could be of the same mind. But since there was a standard established by God, they could all speak the same thing. They could all have the same mind and the same judgment. And it would be based upon that standard given by God. There was a time, as we can look back to the Old Testament, and we can see where each person established his own way of living. Back in the book of Judges and in the 17th chapter in verse 6, we find a statement there that everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, they were not pleasing God at that time. They were not pleasing him at all, because God would have to send judges or deliverers unto them. He would allow them to go away into captivity because of their sin. They would be oppressed, and then he would send a judge or a deliverer. They were not doing right, but every man was following what was right in his own eyes. He became his own standard rather than looking at what God wanted him to do. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 10th chapter, in verse 23, a passage there that we've heard quoted many times, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in him. It is not in man who walks to direct his own step." That's been from the very beginning. As we can see with Adam and Eve as they sinned in the garden, that following their own will and their own desires was something that was that caused spiritual death to come upon them and physical death as a result of that sin. Man doesn't know how to direct his own steps. Man does not become his own standard. When he does, it is disastrous. The acceptance of one standard in our worship unto God is a must. It's a must if we're going to speak the same thing. If we're going to have the same mind and be of the same judgment, there has to be one accepted standard. There is a great disregard for authority, as we can see in all walks of the life that we live in today. This has produced, as we can see in our society, an acceleration of the crime rate in our neighborhoods. People just simply disregard authority. There is no respect whatsoever for parental authority among children. There is no respect among many citizens for the governmental authority under which they are supposed to live. And they'll disregard any law, it seems, as they see fit. There is simply disregard for authority. People don't respect it. There is also no fear for punishment in our society today by many individuals for breaking the law. They feel that they can get away with breaking the law. Unfortunately, the same is true in religion. The same is true in that there is no respect for the authority that is established in the Word of God. As we know, there are literally thousands of different religions in the world. I don't know exactly the number that's here, but there are thousands of religions. Hundreds in the United States alone. Probably we could name 100 right, you know, in this particular area of how people worship God following a standard that they have established themselves. This just simply proves that there is no regard for the authority that is established in Jesus Christ and in His Son. All of these hundreds and thousands of different religions, each one is claiming to follow God. And yet they have authority, they say, for the practices, but it's not based upon the Word of God. That which is written, that has become the standard. And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize to these individuals here. They shouldn't call themselves after men. That which was written was the thing that they should look to. It is the standard. But as we can look about us in the religious world today, there are several things that people follow which are really not the standards. They are not the established thing that God has set up to govern our life. One of those things that many people follow is that of their feelings. How many people do you know in religion who follow their feelings rather than that which has been written? But we know, again, as we can look to the Word of God, that our feelings are not always going to be the things that we should follow. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, the prophet Isaiah makes this statement concerning God and man. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Feelings and thoughts and the things that we think we ought to be doing in service unto God, those things are not in harmony with God all the time. And when we begin to rely simply upon our feelings, then we are going to be misled. We're going to be misled by our feelings. Notice what Paul had to say in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. He is making his defense here before Agrippa, and he makes this statement. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What was he saying? He says, "I thought I ought to be doing things contrary to what Jesus of Nazareth was teaching. I ought to be persecuting him. I ought to be trying to stamp out this sect of the Nazarene. I ought to be trying to put them to death." He says, "These were my feelings. This is what I thought I ought to be doing." Once again, how many people in religion today rely upon their feelings as a guide as to whether they're acceptable in the sight of God or not? There's quite a few. There's quite a few people who simply rely upon how they feel. They don't rely upon the Bible. They don't rely upon that which has been written. But their feelings have become a standard for them. And as long as they feel right, as long as they think they are acceptable in the sight of God, then that's really all that matters to them. And they wouldn't do anything that would go against their feelings, even if it was found in the Word of God. We also know that along the same lines as this is that there are people who follow their conscience. And we have been told that we ought to let our conscience be our guide. You know, the conscience can be trained to do almost anything that it wants to. You can train your conscience to do wrong, to do evil. You can bring it up that way. And so, people, though, will follow their conscience. They'll follow this as a guide in their worship and in their work unto God. But you know, in the case of Paul, we can see that even a good conscience can be wrong. In Acts 23 and verse 1, once again, as he is making a defense, talking before the men there, the Sanhedrin council, and there as they were trying to later on to kill him, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What he had done, he had not violated his conscience one bit. He had relied upon his feelings. He had been relied upon how his conscience had been taught. established by the tradition of the elders. He thought he ought to be doing these things. But that conscience was not that which had been written, that which had been revealed by God's word. Our conscience must be trained properly. It must be trained by the word of God. And then we don't violate our conscience. And then that will become that which has been written. There's also the wisdom of men that people have established as the standard. The wisdom of men. While some of these individuals that we can read about and the wisdom that they have might be worth quoting, these men are not the standard. They have not established the standard by which we are going to be acceptable in the sight of God. I think we can all, in our own acquaintances, recall great individuals, great preachers or elders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that we look up to, those that we admire for their faithfulness in times of trouble. Perhaps when issues and problems arose, they remained steadfast to the word of God. And we respect these individuals. And while they may write and say some wonderful things, they're not the standard. They're not the ones, even in the wisdom that they have, they are not the standards. You know, we admire people such as the Campbells. Maybe Franklin Puckett. I've always thought a great deal of Connie Adams and others who in that particular time when they were young preachers were making a stand for the truth. I admired those individuals for what they have done. But they're not the standards. And although they may write and they may say some many wonderful things and much may be gained from them, they're not that which has been written. And we are not to think of them in that way. But a lot of people do follow the wisdom of men, even righteous men, even those we might classify as good men. But we are not to think of them above what has been written. We find that others, and this will be true in many of the denominations, will follow their relatives. Their relatives have become a standard to them. For some individuals, what their parents believed is good enough for them. That's all they have to rely on. Well, that was good enough for my father and good enough for my mother, so that's going to be good enough for me also. And I'm going to follow the things that they have to say. We don't have to go back very far, I believe, in each and one of our families to find some of our ancestors perhaps we're doing some things that were wrong. And I'm sure we wouldn't want to follow them. You know, I have two parents. And I got to thinking about this. I have two parents. And for those who would follow their ancestors. And my two parents had two parents also. And of those four grandparents that I had, they had eight parents. Of all, and you can see what we're talking about here. You can see with every generation, it doubles in number. And I'm wondering which one of these relatives we are going to follow. All we have to do is go back six generations, and we've got 64 ancestors. And how many of those are we going to rely on? How many of those are we going to follow? I'm sure of those 64 in the last six generations, we could probably find one or two that we would not want to follow. I can go back just to my grandparents, and I can find three different religious beliefs in those four grandparents that I had. Now, if I'm going to follow my relatives, I've got to make a choice here. And they all can't be right. But people want to rely upon their relatives to say, well, I'm going to follow what they had to say, what they believe, what my parents and grandparents relied on. I'm going to do that also. Well, who are we going to look to? We're still going to have to make a choice, even among our own relatives. You know, Paul followed his ancestors, and he was wrong. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own contemporaries in my own nation, being more zealous or exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He followed what his fathers did, but he was dead wrong. He was not pleasing in the sight of God. Our relatives, as wonderful as they might be, we cannot think of them above that which has been written. There are also those who would follow the majority of people. You know, if everybody is doing it, if everybody is worshiping God in this way, then it must be right. You know, the only thing that it proves, if a lot of people are worshiping God in one particular way, the only thing that proves is that it's popular. And a lot of people want to do it. Doesn't prove that it's right. The majority is not the standard. As a matter of fact, we can almost count on it, always count on it. If there's a majority of people following some particular religious teaching or doctrine, we can almost always count on it. That's wrong. Because as Christ said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the way that leads to heaven is narrow. There's not going to be many people that's going to find it. The majority is not the standard. One of the laws that were given under Moses and found in Exodus 23 and verse 2 is, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And so a crowd may be doing evil. The majority is not the standard. The standard is the Word of God, that which was written. It's what Paul is trying to say to these individuals. Peter said the same thing in other words in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, where he makes the statement there, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to have anything to say, let it be as the oracles of God, that which was written, that which has been given or revealed unto man, you make sure that's what you speak also. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, says it in another way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything that we need. We can be thoroughly equipped unto every good work if we follow that which has been written. That's the standard. And as we read just a few moments ago, Paul made that statement in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Not to think of man above what has been written, that which has been revealed by the law of God. Now, how do we establish the Bible as being the standard? Some people want to know that. Well, how do you know the Bible is the standard? Well, one of the things we know is that God inherently has all authority. He has all authority because He is God. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. He brought us into this world. He gives us everything that we need. And without Him, we wouldn't have existence. We would not have life at all. And if He withheld His blessings from us for one second, we would not exist. He provides everything for us. He inherently has all authority. Now He has given all authority unto Jesus Christ, His Son. In Matthew 28 and 18, that statement is made by Christ before He ascends into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Who gave it to Him? God did. The Father did. And He was the one who had the right to do that. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ has all authority now because God has given it unto Him. And He is going to maintain all authority until He returns again and then turns the kingdom back over to the Father. And this is what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20 down through verse 28. All authority is in the hands of Jesus Christ until that time. God had it inherently. He gave it to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in turn, charged the apostles to carry out his will. And he said, when I go away, then the Comforter will come, and he will lead you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit was given so that the apostles could be assured that they were revealing to man the will of Christ. There's not going to be any mistakes made by God. It's not going to simply be left in the hands of man totally, but God inspired these individuals, these writers and these speakers, to say the things that he did. The New Testament is the result of that. The New Testament was God's will written to man, and it is to be followed by man. And it is by this revelation that we are going to be in the end judged by God. In John 12 and verse 48, Christ makes that statement, the words which I have spoken, they will judge you in the last day. What he had revealed to his apostles, what he had revealed through the Holy Spirit unto these inspired men, and they wrote and they spoke, we're going to be judged by it. That's the will of God given unto man. It is the authority of God. Simply stated then, that which has been written is the standard. It's the revealed word of God. And as we note, it is something that is complete. It needs absolutely no changing, no additions, no subtractions. It needs no updating at all. It was complete in the first century. It made an individual acceptable in the sight of God then, and it will still do exactly the same thing today. We don't need to modernize the Bible. We don't need to bring it to the 20th century. It is fitted for man throughout all ages, whatever society, whatever government we might live under. In Jude chapter 3, we have been told there that, Jude told them there to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered. We find in such places as 2 Peter 1, verses 15 through 18, the same kind of thing that has been written, that these things we know from God, that we can be furnished unto every good work, that we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. They had it in the first century, and we have it now also. It is adequate today for the same purpose that it was given in the first century. And that was to make man acceptable in the sight of God. To give man a standard by which he was to live. And that's what Paul was trying to say to these individuals. They were following Paul and Cephas and Apollos. And really what he was trying to say is all you need to do is follow Christ. There should be no division. Paul was a great apostle. Apollos was a great orator and a follower of Christ. Peter was an apostle also, there in the first century of Jesus Christ. But they were not to think of them above that which had been written, because what had been written was revealed from God. One of the things that we recognize is that we need a standard, we need authority in everything. Religion is absolutely no exception whatsoever. And it is the Word of God that is that standard, that is that source of authority. It is adequate. It needs no additions. It needs no subtractions. It needs no changes whatsoever. It is the thing that is going to judge us in the last day. As we stand before God and we give an account of the things that we do and have done in this life, it is that word that is going to judge us. Our life is going to be compared to that book. And if it is in accordance with that book, that which has been written, that which has been revealed, then we're going to live with God throughout all eternity. But if we are found wanting, then we are going to be separated from God. It will judge us in the last day. And so with all this in mind, as Paul, I believe, was trying to stress to the saints at Corinth, we need to understand today simply this. We have to follow the Bible. We have to follow that which has been written. And when we do, we have the source of authority that comes from above. That is the voice and that is the Word of God. And we can rest assured in doing that, we'll be found faithful on that day when we stand before Him. That was what I believe Paul was trying to express to these individuals, and something we need to understand today. Simply follow God's Word, that which has been written. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, we would exhort you also to follow that which has been written. Nothing more and nothing less. That is, if you're outside of the fold of safety, the family of God, if you're not enjoying those spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ our Lord, then that which has been written tells you to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in baptism, your sins is washed away. They're remembered against you no more, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. That's what has been written. That's what's found in the Word. And when we preach that and when we teach that, we know we're speaking by the authority of God. And when you follow that, you know that you're following the will of God. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?